This is a picture of Junker Jorg. That's Martin Luther in disguise. Have you ever seen Martin Luther with a beard? What happened is after Martin Luther posted the 95 Theses, he was brought to an inquest, a diet, at the city of Worms. And after he made his presentation, he was guaranteed safe passage home, but there was no guarantee that he'd be safe once he got home. As a result, his protector told him that while he was riding in the carriage, not to be alarmed if horsemen came up that were armed to go with them. And so they staged a kidnapping, and Martin Luther spent a period of time in Wartburg Castle, and this here is the room where he translated the New Testament into German. One would normally think that the most important thing that someone like Martin Luther could do is to be out in the public and to be able to speak. But when he did not have honor, when he was in seclusion, when he was hiding as a commoner, God gave him the opportunity to accomplish some things that desperately needed to be done. He put the Bible into the hands of the German populace so that the message of life could go forth. Is what we seek for ourselves comfort, fame, an easy life, time to be able to enjoy our hobbies? Sometimes the Lord has other plans, and sometimes as a result, we say, not so fast, Lord. But maybe the Lord will work through circumstances that we otherwise might not aim at. The passage, and the reason that I retitled this message, is because in the new material that we go into, it says that Jesus went to Galilee, and that the reason he went to Galilee, his homeland, is because they did not treat him with honor. It's going to be an interesting thing. We needed to cover rather quickly the passage last time on the Samaritan woman. So I'm going to hit a couple of high points that we were not able to express the previous time. When Jesus came and spoke with this Samaritan woman, a woman who came to the well by herself, and the reason she came to the well by herself was that she was ostracized. And the reason she was ostracized by the women of the town was she was perhaps a little too friendly with the men of the town. She had had five husbands, and now she's living with a man that she is not married to. And she sees this Judean man sitting there by the well, tired after a long day's journey, and she wishes he would disappear. But instead, he strikes up a conversation with her. And in the process of it, he said to her that if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Essentially, what Jesus is saying is if you knew the gift of God, which is everlasting life, and if you knew that I am the giver of the gift of God, you would have asked the giver of the gift of God how to get the giver of the gift of God to give you the gift of God. Shall we go through that again? Living water is the message of life to those that do not yet have life. Well, she proceeded to try to shut down the conversation. But Jesus piqued her curiosity by speaking about living water. And she said, I would like to have that kind of water and never have to come down here to draw and never get thirsty ever again. And so then Jesus told her to go get her husband and bring him back with her. And she said, I don't have a husband. And he told her, well, you speak truth when you say that because you've had five and the one you have now is not your husband. And out of that, next slide, she perceived that he was a prophet. But as Jesus kept unfolding himself to her, she ended up saying, could you possibly be the Christ? That's the way that I would take verse 25, which we have up here on the screen. I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. Whenever he comes, he will explain everything to us. Now, he's already told her all sorts of things about herself, and he's explained that the worship system is going to change dramatically and that it's not going to be place-focused, but it's going to be person-focused. The issue is going to be to worship the Father through the Son, and that's the way that people will worship in spirit and truth. And he said that the Father was seeking worshipers, true worshipers, even here in Samaria. And so she thought, you know, he's telling me all sorts of things, and Messiah, when he comes, would he possibly tell me more? No, I don't think so. I think in verse 25, she's hinting that perhaps he is the Messiah. So then he says, I am. Then she went into town, and she told men in the town, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he be the Christ? She doesn't have any doubt. What she's saying is, come and see. And then we're told in verse 39, many Samaritans from that town believed in him, that is, as the Christ, because of what the woman reported when she testified, he told me everything I ever did. And we look at the woman, we say, wow, she is remarkable. Here she is sharing the message of life as soon as she's gotten it. Well, what do you think the professional clergy is doing? What do you think Jesus' 12 disciples are doing? I'm sure they'll show her up, right? Well, no, next slide. They've got tunnel vision. In case you're wondering what this tunnel is made of, it's at the Warsaw Public Library in Poland, and it's made of books. They've got tunnel vision. Jesus sent them into town to get some Mackers. That's what, down in Australia, all my friends call McDonald's. So he sent them off to Mackers. And what happens? They've got tunnel vision. They're heading straight to get the food. And they come back and, oh, Jesus, aren't you hungry? And Jesus says, no, I'm not hungry. And they say, what gives? They went to town to get food, and they came back with food, and they came back with no other people. The woman came to get water, and she left her water pot, went into town, and she brought people. She didn't have to worry about that water. She has living water now, and she also knows that she's going to be back here so she can get that water, that dead water, anytime she needs to. Probably she'll even be able to get someone to carry it in for her. We need to not have tunnel vision. Remember Cinco de Mayo? Remember when 15 of us went over to the park across the street and shared the message of life and the Gospel of John, the living water, and we saw people who were obviously very interested in what God's Word had to say. Had some wonderful conversations. We need not to have tunnel vision like the disciples. We need to be able to see that the fields are white unto harvest like the Samaritan woman. And how do you know that without asking? How do you know that without saying something to someone? Not having tunnel vision involves being willing to say something about our Lord. Well, the disciples really missed out. The disciples really didn't do very well. And so, next slide, verses 36 to 38. And let me pull out a living water so I can read it out of the translation that we're all using. In John 4, 36 to 38, although the disciples had not gone out to reap, Jesus allows them to participate in the harvest. He says in verse 35, look, I tell you, raise your eyes and observe the fields. They are white for harvest already, and the reaper receives pay and gathers fruit for eternal life, so that both the sower and the reaper can be glad together. There is a true saying about this. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap what you did not labor for. Others have labored, the woman and Jesus, and you have entered into their labor. When he talks about gathering fruit for eternal life, he's not talking about getting eternal life. He's talking about getting something, rewards, to be able to enjoy in eternal life. Now, I think people often have a wrong picture about rewards, and they say, you know, that glorifies the person. Not so. Just think that you have been very successful here at the Denver office, and you get a promotion, and they tell you, we are going to raise your pay. Now you can go to Cleveland and straighten out that mess. Usually, along with the extra pay goes extra responsibility, right? And what we hear is the passage is talking about the extra benefit. But always implicit is the extra requirement, the extra work, the added level of ministry. And essentially here, Jesus offers them a job promotion. He's offering the possibility of reward, but it entails increased responsibilities. Will we, as the song that we sang said, follow in his train? Or are we looking for beds of ease? How do we approach our Christian life? Here Jesus has the men that he's training up for ministry, and he is having to exhort them to get their eyes open. Will we accept the challenge? Now, we're told that he left Sychar for Galilee. And verses 43 to 45 have caused a lot of difficulties for people because we have often struggled with where is his homeland? Where is his patria? What is his hometown? Notice, if we read the passage, that we'll see what this slide says, that several days after Jesus left Judea for Galilee via Samaria, and the reason he had left, we're told in John chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, is because the Pharisees knew that he made and baptized more disciples than John the Baptist was. In other words, the Pharisees say, he's got a big ministry, John has a small ministry, let's really now persecute Jesus. And so we're told why he left Judea. Now, after he's left Judea and he's in Samaria, is this passage going to give us a reason for leaving Judea? I think not. It gives a reason for him entering Galilee. Look at John chapter 4, verses 43 to 45. In this passage, it says that after those 2 days, he left there and went to Galilee. Four, explanation. The reason he left for Galilee is because Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his patria, his hometown, his home. And I'm going to maintain that's Galilee. Therefore, when they entered Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him because they had seen everything that he did in Jerusalem during the festival, for they too had gone to the festival. Now, you might be thinking, that sounds like a strange way of reading this, because they welcomed him. How can it be that they didn't give him honor? Next slide. There are no Galilean paparazzi waiting for him. When he was in Jerusalem, he was a celebrity, but he received a lot of opposition. Celebrity status has a way of conflicting with being able to conduct ministry. Remember, we were told in John chapter 4, verse 1, when Jesus knew that the Pharisees knew that his ministry was bigger than John's, he left. In his hometown, he's treated as one of the local guys. Now what he has to do is demonstrate through the signs that he is indeed who he says he is. And so it was not a negative for him to not have the honor, just as it was not a negative for Martin Luther to be in Wartburg Castle out of the public limelight. So, now Jesus enters into Cana of Galilee. And as he is in Cana of Galilee, And here we have a picture of Cana back in 1925. We have a royal official, and this royal official, we will see evidence, is Judean. Next slide shows the distance from Cana to Capernaum. The royal official comes from Capernaum, approximately 20 miles away, in order to say, please heal my son. Now remember, we were told that the people, that many of them had been to the feast, and they saw that Jesus had done signs, signs proving who he was. And in John 2:23, many people believed in him as the Messiah. So I would take it this man may well already be a believer in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. He comes, he wants Jesus to heal his son. And so Jesus makes an interesting statement that has often been misunderstood in verse 48. In verse 48, Jesus says, unless y'all, it is plural, unless you people see signs and miracles, you will by no means believe. And that's often been taken as, how dare you ask for a sign? But that's not correct. As we look at the response to signs when people request them, it's Jesus only did signs when people were open-minded to them. But when you have circumstances where, like in Matthew 12, they say, every sign that he ever does is a satanic counterfeit. Please show us a sign. Then Jesus says, right. It's when people are closed-minded and they reject the sign that's been given that Jesus refused to give signs. But it's very important that the word you here is plural. Jesus is talking to Jewish people. This royal official is Jewish. Unless y'all see signs, you will by no means believe. Is that castigating them? No. Next slide. In 1 Corinthians 1:22, we're told that Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. We're also told in John's purpose statement, John 20, 30, and 31, that the book is arranged around eight signs in order to prove to the reader that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But furthermore, why is it that Jews expected a sign? Deuteronomy 18 says that the coming prophet, that is the Messiah, will have proofs. Next slide. Deuteronomy 18:15, Moses says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. Him you shall hear. Verse 22, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, this is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. The concept is the prophet like Moses is going to show signs demonstrating that he is, in fact, sent from God. Everything he says has to come true, and there cannot be falsehood. Well, the father is not deterred by this. And the father again said to him, come now. It's urgent. Come before my son dies. The urgency that we see in this verse is quite striking. But what happens is things change dramatically. Verse 49, sir, come down before my boy dies. Before we can handle the next passage, though, we've got to deal with the translation issue. This is one place that I wish the Living Water had rendered things differently. Literally, verse 50 says, your son lives. They got it wrong in the movie. And 451 says, your child lives. They got it wrong in the movie. And 453, your son lives. They got it wrong in the movie. And the Living Water handles each one of these incorrectly as well. The idea in this, that is the book of life, life should be emphasized. Jesus says, your son lives. Well, how does the man respond? Next slide. And I put up this picture, which, by the way, is the state photograph of Minnesota. And an aunt of mine knew the man who is depicted here. He was a peddler up in northern Minnesota, and a photograph was shot in Bovee, Minnesota, and so on and so forth. So I can tell you more about this picture. But this man goes back to see his son in faith. Look at what happens in verse 50. "Go, your son lives," literal rendering. So the man believed the statement Jesus made to him and started on his journey. There's another clue besides the fact that it says that he believed, and that's an interesting little clue that we could easily overlook in verse 52. In verse 52, the man asked, when was it that he got better? And his servants told him, yesterday at 7 o'clock, the fever left him. Now, wait a moment. If you had a son that was dying, would you find a nice 5-star motel for the night? I mean, he started on his way and he stopped at a motel and then he got home. I think it is telling us this man certainly believed what Jesus said. Jesus said, "Your son lives." But he doesn't know whether that means that he's been instantaneously healed or the crisis will ultimately pass. But he believed what Jesus said. Jesus didn't specify further. He didn't say, "I just healed your son." He says, "Your son lives." And the man believed that truth. And I bet he got a good night's sleep, thanking God that he had been able to meet Jesus and that he was going to come home and his son was going to be alive. So his servant said, "Your son lives." And they said, he asked, "When did it happen?" "Yesterday at 7 o'clock. I would take it at 7 p.m. The man started on his journey, but it's getting to be dark as he has to make the 20 miles. And so he catches a motel for the night. But they told him that the fever broke at 7 o'clock. And the man realizes when he looks at his Rolex, hey, wait a moment, they didn't have Rolexes at that time. That's why it says that very hour. Right now we'd say that very minute. But he didn't have a Rolex, so he wasn't able to say that very minute. But then we have a most fascinating passage in verse 53. Then the father realized that this was the very time at which Jesus told him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed, and so did his whole household. And the way I would capture this is, he believed more, and then more believed more. That is, initially what he believed is, okay, my son won't die. But now it's, my son was healed instantly when Jesus said that. He believes more. He's excited. He tells his servants, and guess what? The whole household, wife, other kids, other servants, everybody in the whole household believes. We believe more. We tell people. You notice, they were having a conversation over what Jesus had done, and this man is evangelizing. Whoa! Just like the Samaritan woman. She finds out about what Jesus did and you can't keep her quiet. She's got to tell people. And so with this man, the message is supposed to catch a hold of us and have us excited to let others know about the good news that Jesus gives everlasting life. I would say initially the person understood, okay, he lives, so he will recover. Then it's, well, Jesus said, "Your son lives," and he healed him instantly. And lo and behold, if he can do that, Jesus can also give everlasting life as he promises. Verse 54 then concludes this, saying that this is the second of Jesus' signs. There were eight that John focuses on. This was the second miraculous sign Jesus performed after he came from Judea to Galilee. What would we say in summary? Was it a bad thing for Jesus to go to a place where he wasn't a celebrity? No. What happened was people dealt with him matter-of-factly, and he was able to say matter-of-factly, "Your son lives." We're told that he was welcomed. He isn't treated like someone that everyone's trying to get his autograph. I mean, have you ever tried to talk with someone who was a celebrity and someone else was wanting to catch their autograph or catch a picture with them or this or that or the other thing? All that is very disruptive to ministry going on. Jesus is up in Galilee and his signs are able to pave the way for his words. And people are coming to find out about him, and people are spreading the word. A Samaritan woman got excited and spreads the word. And this man gets excited and spreads the word. People are wanting to find out about Jesus. Martin Luther had his time where he was in isolation. He called it his Patmos. Remember when John was exiled to the island of Patmos and he wrote the book of Revelation. Sometimes being out of the limelight, or we've seen the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians and how he's imprisoned and he has a message to share. We need to carry forth the message of this prophet who lacked honor in his hometown. Let us pray.